You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
All right, so we've been going through a series called Alpha, where we're answering the question, is there more to life than this? And the part we're tackling today is, how can I have faith? So I'm going to start off with a story. I've always struggled with a series of bad haircuts and bad outfits. It's just, I realized that dressing yourself in the morning is actually a skill that I've never had. Haunted me in middle school and high school. Lots of bad pictures out there. And when I first asked my wife out, Michelle, it was at a church town hall meeting, much like we have in New City, where the church leadership was sharing about finances, the mission, and the outlook for the coming year. And I had a hard time listening because I had a different mission in mind for that afternoon. I was trying to figure out how I was going to ask my future wife out. And so I went up to her after the meeting, and I said, hey, what are you doing this afternoon? And she said, oh, I'm going to go on a run, which was like the worst thing she could have said, because I don't run. And so I was like, oh, that's great. Yeah, would you consider a bike ride? Because I'd love to take you out on a bike ride. And so we went on a bike ride. So we agreed to meet at a park in Chicago. We were living in Chicago at the time. And in my rush to get ready, I was wearing these like bright blue sweatpants because I thought we're working out in Chicago. It's kind of cold. And I jumped over the fence to get my bike, and I ripped my pants right here. And I justified it saying, no, it's not much more than you would see if I was wearing shorts. So it's all good. I'm good. I'm still going to go. I had not had a haircut in a while. And so my wife still refers to my hair from that day very affectionately as my white guy fro. It was a disaster. And so I bike over to see her with holy bright blue sweatpants and my white guy fro. And that's how I showed up to our first date. And we biked around the Chicago area, met at a Starbucks, and I talked her ear off about theology for hours. And my wife, Michelle, loves Jesus, but she didn't exactly envision our first date to be me like going on and on for hours about the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. It just wasn't what she saw necessarily as a real romantic time. So this is the package she was getting. So that date actually went well enough for her to say yes to another one. So for date number two, I broke out my guitar because I thought I got to throw all my best skills at her, so that she comes back around. I sang some worship songs, threw in a John Mayer song. I sang Lauryn Hill's "You're Just Too Good to Be True." You guys know? You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. Come on, y'all. You know it. Yeah? It worked because she's she's my wife now. So shortly after we were dating, we came to a crossroads. See, Michelle could not stand the way I kept myself. And I also, I'm a passionate sports fan. And I'm from Chicago. And she's from St. Louis. And being from Chicago makes me a Cubs fan, and being from St. Louis makes her a St. Louis Cardinals fan. And if you know baseball, you may not, I'll just tell you, those two can't get along. And so we had to figure that out. And so we made a deal. This is a couple months into dating. She could dress me and tell me when I needed a haircut, and I got to pick the family sports teams. That's a silly example, but what had happened is we had begun to fall in love. And that relationship, in many serious ways and in many silly ways, started to change the fabric of who I was. My life was never the same again. The old life had gone, and a new life had begun. This relationship changed me. And Paul, writing to the Christians in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, those who become Christians, has become a new person. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. In other words, he's saying, relationships are really exciting, and the most exciting relationship of all, the one that changes us the most, is a relationship with God. He says, anyone who belongs to Christ, those who become Christians, what does that mean? What does it mean to belong to Christ or be a Christian? The word Christian has quite a negative connotation sometimes in some circles nowadays. But for other people, it's quite a positive word. And when they hear a Christian, they immediately think somebody who's really, really nice, who tries to be good. But is that really what a Christian is? I mean, nice people come from all different faith backgrounds. Nice is not something Christians have a monopoly on. You can be an atheist and be very, very nice, but you don't necessarily want to be seen as a Christian. So it's not being nice. Other people might say, well, I'm a Christian because I was born into it. I was born into a Christian family or a Christian household or a Christian tradition. But you can't be born into a relationship with Jesus any more than you can be born in a place like McDonald's and be a hamburger. It just doesn't work that way. So what is a Christian? A Christian is a Christian. It's other versions of that verse say somebody who is in Christ. To be in Christ is someone who follows Jesus, someone who puts their faith in Jesus. And of course, how that happens varies enormously. For some people like me, I was brought up in a Christian household, but like I said, that doesn't make you a Christian. So my story is one of process, of testing my faith, of testing what my parents told me, of testing what I learned in church, of taking this relationship that my parents tried to teach me about and turning it into my own relationship with Jesus. For other people, they might be able to pin it down to a definite moment. Like on March 7th, 1999, that day. Before that, I wasn't a Christian. On that day, something changed, and I've been a Christian ever since. And some stories vary. There's varying stories in between, but the process is not as important as the result. C.S. Lewis uses an analogy of a train ride from France to Berlin. I'm going to modify that for L.A. Let's say you're taking an Uber ride from downtown to Santa Monica. For some people, they stay up looking at every sign, and they see the whole process, and they see the minute the light starts to glisten off the ocean, and they see the sand of the beach, and they know exactly that they made it to the pier. And others, they hop in the Uber, they've had a long day, they fall asleep, and they just wake up and they're there. What's important is not that you know the exact day, but that you have come to a place in your journey where you've figured out that you are a Christian. And what the New Testament says is that we can know we're a Christian. It's put like this in John's Gospel. John 1 Verse 12, to all who received him, that's to all who received Jesus, to those who believed, in other words, those who had faith, in his name he gave the right to become children of God. Turn to your neighbor, say, children of God. What St. John is saying there is that this is the closest possible intimate relationship. It's like a child and a parent. In other places, it's referenced like a lover or like a friend. And sometimes the New Testament even uses the analogy of a husband and a wife. It's that close. It's an intimate relationship. So if I'm to go back to Michelle and I. Now, if you're married, you know that you're married. If you're a Christian, you can know that you have a relationship and that you're in Christ. After the Alpha series, many churches around the world have a questionnaire. And people give their honest feedback. At the end of the series, they ask questions like this. Would you have called yourself a Christian at the beginning of Alpha? One person wrote this. Yes, but without any real experience of a relationship with God. Another person wrote, sort of. Another person wrote, in quotations, I'm a Christian. Another person wrote, not sure. Another person wrote, Christian-ish. Another wrote, yes, though looking back, possibly no. Now, if you're in a relationship, suppose you ask my wife, Michelle, are you married? And she said, yes, but without any real experience of a relationship. Or she said, sort of. Or she said in quotations, I'm married. Or she said, not sure, or married-ish. Or yes, though looking back, possibly no. Thank goodness she doesn't say that. See, God wants you to know. St. John writes this in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, you can know that you're in Christ, that you're a Christian. You can know that you have faith. You can know that you have eternal life. So what is this faith, this confidence, this assurance based on? Well, it's based on three legs of a tripod, and each of them is essential. The first thing is this, the Word of God. So, going back to my analogy of marriage, if you ask me how I know I'm married, I would say to you, I could point you to a document, evidence, a piece of paper, something that says, for sure, I could prove it to you that I'm married. Yeah, just like that. If you ask me how I know I'm a Christian, I could point to a document. I could point to the Word of God. The Christian faith is based on the Scripture, not on feelings, not on something that can go up and down, but the facts, the Scripture, the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. Sometimes people say, like, you know, it's fine for you. You have faith. That's nice. You're lucky. But I don't have faith, and it's as if it were something you just kind of, you luck into. You have or you don't have, and it's nice if you have it, but if it's not, it's like, I'm sorry, I it's not something I've experienced. But St. Paul writes this in Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. Turn to your neighbor and say, hear the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ, the word about Christ. Now, maybe this is something that you've already experienced. Maybe you've experienced here at New City Church. You've experienced hearing the word and having it change you and having it change where you put your trust in your faith. You come here and you hear the word explained and you start to say, you know, I think I'm beginning to have a little bit of faith in Jesus. Another way you can do it is just by picking up the Bible and saying, all right, I'm going to test this. I'm going to read the New Testament. In fact, the creator of the Alpha series, Nicky Gumbel, had an experience where he was searching and testing and trying to figure out what he believed in. And he picked up the Bible and read the Gospel of John. Before he read it, he didn't have any faith in God or faith in Jesus. And after he read it, he started to experience faith in Jesus. And many people have a story like this, where their lives were changed by the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. See, God reveals himself through Scripture, and this is something we're going to get into more in another session, but God reveals himself through Scripture, and you can start to put it into practice. Like, let me give you an example. There's a verse which comes, a promise, which comes toward the end of the New Testament. It's a very famous verse, Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Holman Hunt, the Pre-Raphaelite artist, he illustrated this verse in a painting. In fact, he painted it three times. The most famous one hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral, and it's called The Light of the World. And this is what this verse is saying. Imagine your life, and it's hard to see, so I'm going to try to explain the picture to you. Imagine your life is like a house, and Jesus is knocking at the door of your life, and he's saying, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. I'd like to come into your life. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to come in and eat with you. And eating together is a sign of friendship. Jesus is saying, I want to be your friend. That's what it means to be Christian. I mean, that's why we have that as part of the New City vision, that we are a community of people who love Jesus. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to come into your life. He wants you to open that door. He wants to change your life trajectory. Jesus is saying, look, here I am at the door of your life knocking, and I would love to come in and eat with you. And if you could see this a little better, you'd see that door is overgrown with thorns and thistles, and it's It's never been opened before. Somebody saw this picture of Holman Hunt's, and they said to him, "Oh, you've made a mistake in your painting. There's no handle. So even if they say come in, how is Jesus supposed to open the door?" And he responded, No, that's not a mistake. There is a handle, but the handle is on the inside." In other words, Jesus is not going to force his way into your life, but he stands at the door and knocks, and he asks for you to open so that he might come in. His promise is this: if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Not I might come in, not I'll think about it. You can be sure that if you invite him in, he'll always be with you. He'll never leave you. And he says this relationship is not just for now, but it's for eternity. And that's what we looked at when we looked at the resurrection last week. See, Jesus is alive now. You can be in relationship with him now. And that relationship goes beyond this life. It goes into eternity. So the second leg of the tripod is the work of Jesus. If you ask me, how do I know I'm married? I could point you to the marriage certificate. I could also point you to an event that took place in St. Louis, Missouri on March 23rd, 2007. I expected some, "Aww." Yeah, thank you. And if you ask me, how do I know I'm a Christian? I can point you to an event, something that happened in history. I can point you to the Word of God, the Scripture, but I can also point you to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's something we have to respond to. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't think I could be a Christian because I'm not good enough. There are a lot of things I need to fix up and do better before I can say, yes, I want to be in a relationship with Jesus. He just wouldn't have me the way I am." No. See, Jesus wants you to open now. He wants you to come just as you are. He wants to come into your life now. It's not about what we've done. It's not about what we can achieve. It's not about what you can change. It's not about fixing yourself. It's about what he has done, what Jesus did on the cross. That's what we were looking at last week. You can receive total forgiveness, and you receive it as a gift. Paul writes in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God," turn to your neighbor and say, "gift of God." "The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." See, the gift of God is a free gift. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time understanding what a free gift is. I remember in the early years of email when I used to start receiving emails with claims such as this: "David Geyer, you have won $1 million. I'd be like, "Oh, sweet." No, I was actually skeptical, always thinking there's got to be a catch. Nobody gives away free gifts. Same thing with those, who else gets those, like, "We'll pay off your student loans" mailers? Yeah, come on now. Nobody wants to pay my student loans. All right, haven't paid off. It would say something like this: "Mr. Geyer, don't you deserve $1 million? And I would say, "Well, now that you mention it, I kind of do feel like I might deserve $1 million. It's about time you cashed in for your prize money. Don't wait, act now." I would read it and be like, "Well, is this like a time-sensitive gift, or what's?" Believe me when I tell you, there are no strings attached. All you have to do is submit your $50 entrance fee, and the prize is yours. Please provide your home address, all your bank account information, and your social security number, and we'll take care of the rest. You guys must have got one of those before too, huh? We're so suspicious, and we think, you know, God is offering this free gift. There must be a catch. But there's not a catch. It is free. See, God made you in his image. God loves you. Jesus is knocking at your door. But it is free. We can't earn it, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. He died for you, he died for me, so that we could be forgiven and receive this gift of eternal life, this gift of relationship with me, or with him, a relationship of God through Jesus, and we receive this gift through repentance and faith. And repentance is one of those church words. I'm going to break it down. It sounds a little heavy, but all it means is you turn away from all the junk, the bad stuff. You change your mind about that stuff and actually say, you know what? That actually wasn't doing any good for me anyways. See, God loves you. He doesn't ask you to turn away from things that aren't good for you. He just says, get rid of the junk. Turn away from it. And sometimes people talk about the cost of being a Christian, like I've got to give up all these things. But the cost of being a Christian is nothing to compare to the cost of not being a Christian. So that's repentance. And then faith. Faith is just trust. That's what it means. Everyone exercises faith. In fact, you're exercising faith right now. You're trusting that that chair isn't going to like tumble down onto the stage right now. All the way through life, we exercise faith. In fact, any faith background, I'll use atheists, for example, they put faith in the belief that there is no God. It's not something you can prove. It's something you put faith in. Really, anything you believe in that you can't conclusively prove requires faith, even though it's based on good evidence. We exercise faith all of the time. I base my life on faith and what Jesus did for me on the cross. And on him, I put my trust. So that's the second leg of the tripod, the work of Jesus. If you ask me how I know I'm married, I can point to the marriage certificate, to an event that took place in St. Louis, but I can also point to 10 years, on March 23rd, 10 years of marriage now. Yeah, thank you. Did I get it all? Yeah. And if you ask me, amen, right? All right. And if you ask me how I know I'm a Christian, I can point to the Word of God, God's revelation through Scripture. I can point to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, something that happened in history. But I can also point to years of experience and relationship with Him, with the Holy Spirit changing me from the inside out. And in that verse we looked at, Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is knocking at the door and he says, if anyone opens the door, I will come in. And he comes in by his Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to live with you. And Jesus, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, calls the Holy Spirit like wind. In Hebrew, the word for God's spirit is ruach. Turn to your neighbor and say, ruach. Yeah. It is God's breath, his wind, his spirit, the way he moves in the world. See, you can't see the wind. No, but we all believe that the wind exists because we can see its impact. You can see what happens to the leaves. You can see the power of the wind. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus giving power to the other legs of the tripod. Sometimes people say, I don't think I'm a Christian. I haven't had any sort of really dramatic experience. They're expecting to get something like Jesus coming to their bedroom at night and saying, hello, I'm here. But that's not what it's like. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the Holy Spirit's impact. And you can see the impact, for example, on your own life. And on the lives of other people. Maybe there's somebody here today and you say, the reason I'm here is I saw the impact on a friend's life or a family member. You are observing the ruach, the wind, the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe even on your own life, you're beginning to see a change. Maybe something's happened to you over the last few weeks, few months, few years, and you've seen your heart start to change from the inside out. See, what you've noticed is that's the ruach. It's God's Spirit changing you. So how do we change? Paul says in Galatians 5:22 through 23, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The things that start to change when the Spirit comes to live within us is the fruit of the Spirit. And that is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the kinds of ways the Spirit changes us. See, being a Christian doesn't make you better than anybody else, but it hopefully makes you a better version of you. See, we had a whole series on how the Holy Spirit changes us. We called it Life Change from the Heart. It's when you let God's Spirit come in and kind of clean out the mess in your heart. I'm going to forget the two words because I don't have them written down. The regret and the, help me out, resentment. You clean out, thank you, Hannah. You clean out the resentment and you allow the Spirit to come in and start to manifest itself in these traits. But the process But the process starts with an act of faith. See, growing fruit is not an easy thing. It takes some tending to. I know this because I just planted tomato plants. I don't know if they're fruit. Is tomato fruit? Okay. I planted some tomato plants, and I'm killing them. I'm killing them. I'm watering them every day. I thought it was like, you know, sun and water. You just plant the tomatoes. They grow. But planting fruit, apparently not. I don't know what's wrong. The water's not seeping down anyways. I could go into the whole thing. I don't want to. Anyways, planting fruit is hard. It takes work. It takes watering. It takes some good nutrition. It takes the sun. But the process starts with an act of faith. I'll tell you a story to help illustrate this. So I've got, I'm telling a lot of family stuff. Sorry, you're going to learn a lot about my family. My middle son's name is Levi. He's 2.5, and he is amazing. Love him. And if he watches this later, I remember that part. he's 2.5, though, so he likes to destroy things. And so my daughter, Harmony, is 4, and so she likes to build things. And she's got in her mind this schematic with her Legos, and she's building something exactly how she wants it. Has anybody seen the Lego movie? Yeah, some of y'all? So the guy in that movie, he actually super glues his Legos together because he doesn't want them to get destroyed, because he's got this picture of what they should look like. And Harmony is the same exact way. And Levi, I don't know if he's there yet mentally to, like, think this is as devious as it is, but he'll just come and destroy it. And she just melts, just falls apart. In fact, if you want to observe this, I'm sure we need help in the nursery. You could work in the nursery, and you'll see this probably every Sunday. this is not just a Levi thing. So when I saw this one day, I had a revelation. I started to think, man, you know, I feel like the world tries to tell us the schematic we're supposed to use for our life, and we try to super glue the pieces together. You know, I've done this before, where, you know, you think, you know, the world tells you, you know, if you get a really good job, you know, and so you build this Lego job in your mind, and if I just have a good job, that's the perfect job, see, then I'll feel fulfilled. And then you get that job, and you realize there's no perfect job, or your boss is crazy, or something, and life just comes and knocks down your Lego schematic. And so you just look at the broken pieces of your life, what you kind of put your faith in, and you realize, oh, okay, so that didn't work. I got to go back and build something else. And so, you might hear that maybe if I found the perfect relationship, that perfect man or perfect woman, see, then I could build it up. And that would be my schematic for life. And then you get married, and I love my wife. I'm not going to say any, let me be careful. What you find out is you married a person. You married a flawed, messed up human being. And so it's not perfect. And it takes work. And so your Lego perfect marriage crumbles. What God wants you to do is take a step of faith. See, Jesus is knocking at your door. And what he wants to do is he wants to reorganize your schematic. He wants you to build something different with your life, to take a step of faith. And what happens is you start to have a cross-shaped outlook on life. It changes how we interact with society. It changes even how we hear the worship songs. See, now when I hear Jesus, when I hear, what a powerful name it is, right? Just when I hear the name Jesus, when I see other people who are hurting, when I see the brokenness around me, when I interact with people, when I figure out how to love people, see, God has come in and you see the transformation over time. And then the Spirit brings a subjective experience to our hearts. He brings it from here to here. It turns from faith into knowledge. Over time, you've spent so much time in relationship. Your faith turns into some knowledge. And what it says in Romans 8:16 is the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Holy Spirit testifies. Amen. It moves the faith into knowledge. Let me give you an illustration. I knew of a lawyer who was prosecuting a criminal case. on this particular case. He was prosecuting. The defendant was accused of stealing $10,000 worth of jewelry. The evidence against him was his fingerprints found on the glass cabinet, which the jewels had been taken from. And now normally, fingerprint evidence is pretty darn good. So it was pretty strong evidence, but the defendant said, yeah, those are my fingerprints. I'd been shopping with my girlfriend, and I may well have put my hand all over that cabinet and probably around the back too, and I'm sure I touched some of the jewelry. So the prosecutor didn't know how the jury was going to decide, because every time the jury comes back, they take a step of faith. They don't know for sure. They listen to the evidence. It's a similar analogy to what it means to be a Christian. You look at the evidence. You look at the tripod. You look at the revealed word of God. You look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You look at the experience you've had through the Holy Spirit in your process of your journey of faith in God. And so it's not a blind leap of faith. It's a step of faith on good evidence. And so they looked at the evidence, and they came back with their decision. So how were they going to decide? What were they going to come back with? Well, they took a step of faith, and they came back, and they said guilty. And at that moment, the police officer went into the witness box to testify. And at that time, the jury were not allowed to know about previous convictions until they reached their verdict. The police officer got into the witness box, and he testified about this man's previous convictions. He had 2.5 pages. He had dozens of previous convictions for stealing jewelry. And he was awaiting trial for 2 further cases of stealing jewelry from department stores. As the prosecutor watched this play out, he looked at the faces of the jury. They went from a step of faith to they knew. That's knowledge. And as you take a step of faith, as you walk in faith and open that door, what happens is you start to experience things that take you from faith to knowledge. And I encourage you to ask some of your friends who you know have been journeying in faith for a long time, and they'll have a story for you of how that changed for them, of the day when God revealed himself so clearly that they knew. And as you take a step of faith, and I'm going to give you guys an opportunity in a moment to open the door and invite Jesus to come in by his Spirit. And as that experience begins to take place, it moves you from here to here, from faith to knowledge of a relationship, from knowing, just like I know I'm married to my wife, you know that you're in Christ. Another thing about the wind, you know, is you can see the leaves rustle, but you can also feel the wind. Some of you guys might have a story about when you felt the Holy Spirit overcome you, when you can feel his love for you. Going back to Romans, again, it says the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The love of God is poured out into the Holy Spirit. We experience his love for us. My son Levi, again, as soon as he learned how to talk, he would come up to me, and when he wanted to be held, he would say, "Daddy, holdy. Daddy, holdy," and I'd melt. And I'd pick him up, and his legs would wrap around me, and his arms would wrap around my neck, and just like a squeezy hug. And that, to me, is the picture of what God wants to do for us. He wants to pick us up and hold us. He wants you to know that you're in a relationship with him, to know that you are loved, to know that you are held. That's what it means to be in Christ, to be a Christian. That's what it means to have the Spirit of God living within you. That's what it means to be in a living and loving relationship with God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back down. And we're going to take a moment, if you'd like to, just to take a moment of quiet. And if anyone here would like to pray for the first time, I know many of us are on in different parts of our faith journey. And so you may have prayed a prayer like this before, or you may not be ready to pray a prayer like this. But for those of you who this is the right time for you to pray this prayer, I ask that you pray with me. We're going to open that door. Invite Jesus into our home, our life. Invite him to rework the schematic, to make it so that we're not building on things of this world, but building on the cross. Invite him to speak to us through that tripod, through the word of God, to speak to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and to speak through us through his Holy Spirit. Here's a prayer that you can pray. It's a prayer saying, sorry for the past, so repenting, thanking Jesus for what he's done on the cross for you, and inviting him to come into your life by his Spirit. So just echo this in the silence of your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love us so much that we don't have to earn it, Lord, that we don't have to fix ourselves up, that we can't, but that you desire to be in a relationship with us. Please forgive us for our mess, Lord, all that stuff that we've done. Help us to come to you and open that door. Thank you that you died so that we could be forgiven and in relationship with you. I put my trust in you and in what you did on the cross. And now I open the door of my heart and I invite you to come into my life by your Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.